This message was recorded May 16, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, and we are in chapter 13, the last chapter, slowly moving a little bit forward toward the end of this book. Anytime we're in a study, I tend to slow down as we get to the end because I'm not sure where we're going to go when we get through here. And I sort of hate to see this come to a conclusion. I still get excited on Sunday mornings when I wake up to talk with you about the things that I've studied and I've learned through the week. And so I hope today to have a few things to say to you that will be helpful to you, things that have been a blessing to my own heart. Our verse is verse number 10 of this chapter. He said, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." The apostle is giving a series of final or closing truths. He talked about a closing truth of love and then of contentment and then of leadership and now of worship. His first statement about worship is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in verse 8. And then in verse 9, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." And now we come to the third part of what he's talking about in worship, and that is, we have an altar. Let me tell you what the altar is not. The altar is not physical. He's not talking about us having a physical altar. And if a physical altar is brought into a place where true believers worship, it's a desecration. It's a blasphemy of the highest order. You've heard of the old mourner's bench. The old mourner's bench was a profane instrument of free will religion. Do we need to mourn? Certainly we need to mourn. But we need to mourn over our sin before the living Christ, who is our Lord. Where it is does not matter. This is not a place that's an altar. This is not an altar. We do not have a physical altar. We do not have an altar call. How could we have an altar call since we do not have an altar? An altar call assumes that you have a physical altar. Therefore, you call people to step out of where they are and come to another place. But this altar is not a physical altar. I'll tell you the second thing it's not. It is not the cross where Christ was crucified. That's not what he's talking about. Sometimes in some of our hymns, they will say something about coming to the cross. But that is not the command of Christ. Our Lord said, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." We're not called to come to the cross, we're called to come to Christ. And I'll tell you a third thing that it's not. It is not the Lord's table. The elements of the Lord's table, the wine and the blood, they are not the altar. The benefits of the altar are not applied by those elements. What you see before us that I've referred to is a lovely piece of furniture, but it's but wood covered with stain. It's not an altar. It is a piece of wood. It is the place where we set the elements of the Lord's table, but it is not the altar. So let me tell you what the altar is. Well, the altar is a spiritual altar. It is altogether spiritual, so you cannot see it with the naked eye or touch it with your hand. It is not the brazen or the golden altar, which I will speak of shortly. So it is a spiritual altar. The second thing, it is a person. And I know it is a person because he goes ahead to speak of suffering without the gate. He'll speak of this two different times as he comes forward. So he's talking about a person when he's talking about this altar. And the altar includes several things. Look back with me in chapter 8. This altar includes, first of all, our priest. So if you're going to have an altar, you have to have a priest. So in chapter 8, it can go on beyond this, but I'll read just verse 1. "Now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who has sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So it would always be a priest, not a prophet, but always be a priest who would offer the sacrifice at the altar. So this altar that we have has a priest, but that priest is not a physical altar, but a spiritual altar who sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. The second thing that this altar includes, it includes a sacrifice. So if you're going to have an altar, you have to have a priest, and the priest always makes a sacrifice. So if you look to chapter 10, look in chapter 10. He said in verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest, so now he's talking about the priest and their physical altar, stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected or completed, meaning completely saved, forever them that are sanctified. So this altar that we have has a priest, and it has a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is Christ Himself. And I know that not only because of this verse, but others, but it said very clearly in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, meaning our Passover sacrifice, is sacrificed for us. So He is the sacrifice. So He is the priest and He is the sacrifice. And then in order for the altar to have any meaning, it has to have something to do with intercession, because it is interceding between the sinner and God. Well, our intercessor, of course, is Christ Himself. So I'll refer to just one verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Now, when you look at our verse has two parts to it. First of all, it has a declaration. It has a declaration. Very simply, we have an altar. We have an altar. Just those four little words, they seem so very small. But this altar that he's talking about is the altar that is in contrast with the altar in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had two altars. It had, first of all, the golden altar, and that is the golden altar of intercession. And they would put incense on this golden altar, and they would set it afire, of course. And then from that, there would be a vapor that would go up into the air, and it was a picture of the prayers of the saints going up to God, and that was their intercession to God. So when it speaks of Christ, both in the Old and the New Testament, it speaks of Him in that light. Isaiah said, 53:12, He was numbered with the transgressors, He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So that intercession was by Christ. So when we come to the New Testament, Romans 8 and 34, we read a few minutes ago, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that has died, so there he is, our sacrifice. And yea, rather, is risen again. He's ascended, he's at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He makes intercession for us. All has to do with this altar coming out of the Old Testament. Look back with me to chapter 7 here in Hebrews and verse 25. 7 and 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then look over in chapter 9, look in 23 of chapter 9. It was therefore necessary for the patterns of things in the heavens that should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This golden altar in the Old Testament in the tabernacle is for intercession. It is a type and is a picture of Christ. But that is still not the altar that is being spoken of here. I'm about to tell you which one it is. There was a second altar that was there, and that was called the brazen altar. And this brazen altar is this altar that he's talking about. We have an altar. Let me talk with you about the brazen altar. The brazen altar was made of wood. It was made of a certain kind of wood that was called shittim wood or acacia wood. Both of that means the same thing. I read about this acacia wood again, and it is a tree they say that is yet in existence again. They tell us it is a very picturesque tree that has a gnarled trunk that draws interest, not a particularly thick for the kind of trees that we're used to, but grow up to about 2 feet in diameter. The main thing about it is a hard wood. It is not given to decay, and it is impervious to insects. And therefore, it can be cut down, and it can stay in its original form without end. And what it did was to typify this acacia wood, typifies the deity of Christ, His sinlessness, His incorruptibility. It's like what Peter said, that He did no sin and there was no guile found in His mouth. This acacia wood is a type and a picture of the deity of Christ. But then this acacia wood was put into the form of a rectangle, and it was covered with brass all on the outside. And brass is an alloy of copper and tin. And this copper and tin, this brass, typified the humanity of Christ. So you have the deity and you have the humanity. And so you put the acacia wood and the brass together, and they typify, of course, the perfect humanity and deity of Christ. So you have this rectangle, acacia wood, covered with brass, and then at each corner there was a horn that was erected. And the horn typifies the power of Christ. And there is an incident in the book of Kings, back in the first chapter. It begins with telling us that David is old, and David needs to replace himself as king. There was a man who wanted to be king, and his name was Adonijah. And Adonijah tried to get David to let him be the king, but of course David didn't appoint Adonijah. He appointed Solomon. And when Adonijah learned this, then he rebelled against David and against Solomon, but his rebellion was stopped. And in his fear, what did he do? He ran to this brazen altar and took hold of one of the horns. And as long as he held onto that horn, he was safe. So what it represented was a refuge. So this power that is here, this horn represented refuge, therefore typifying Christ again as our refuge. And the four of those, meaning from all four directions, from the four corners of the earth, that whoever gets to this horn and holds to the horn, therefore holds to Christ, is safe. So there you have the acacia wood, you have the bronze, you have the four corners that are there, and they typify Christ and His safety. But there's something else. You have to ask yourself, what is the purpose of the bronze or brazen altar? Well, it is no good for anything else than for sacrifice. There were sacrifices that were made there. There were different kinds of animals, different kinds of beasts that were offered there, but usually they were lambs. Lambs without blemish, and then there was a fire that was set to them, and they were wholly consumed. And it typifies, of course, the perfection of Christ and the completeness of His suffering unto death. And this consuming fire typifies the wrath of God being satisfied with the blood of the sacrifice. So when the sacrifice was consumed, the fire would go out, and it is a picture of the satisfaction of the wrath of God. So again, you have the acacia wood, you have the bronze over it, you have the horns of the altar, you have the sacrifice that is made, you have the smell of the burning sacrifice that goes up to heaven. To you and to me, it doesn't sound like it would be sweet, but it's spoken of in the Bible as being a sweet-smelling savor. So we come to the New Testament. In Ephesians 4 and 32, it says, "For Christ's sake, God has forgiven us." But if you read on into the 5th chapter, and in verse 2, it says, "For Christ has loved us, given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." This altar, this sacrifice, this fire that comes down, that fell upon, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice fell upon Christ. He consumed it all, and He burned it out to completion, and it was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. Any other kind of sacrifice would not do. Why couldn't you just offer the best fruit? Why couldn't you just offer the best vegetables? Why couldn't you just offer a man's best leather works or wood works? Why not something else? Because God would accept nothing else than a perfect blood sacrifice. Nothing else would do. No sinner's blood could bring about a remission of sin. It had to be the perfect blood of the perfect Son of God. And all for whom that blood was shed, they were saved. They were forgiven. They were justified and reconciled and redeemed and sanctified, and they are preserved, and they will be in the end finally glorified. They are accepted and kept under grace. They can be no more lost than the efficacy of the blood can be reversed. The apostle is drawing a sharp contrast between the law altar and the gospel altar. Let me talk with you about this contrast between the law altar and the gospel altar. First of all, the law altar is temporary. We know it's temporary because it passed away. But the gospel altar is everlasting. One of the reasons I know it's everlasting is because of the first two words that are here. It says, "We have." But that's not really what it says. It says, "We are having." It is a present tense active verb. We are now having. And we will always be having. So they could say that in the first century. We can say it in the 21st century. And if there is another century, a gospel preacher will be standing and he will be declaring to his congregation, "We are having an altar. It is permanent." So it says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you in order that you sin not, but if any man sin, we are having an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Same thing. Present, active verb. We are having. Both passages are a durative for time and for eternity. So the second thing I would say to you, not only is the law altar temporary and the gospel altar everlasting, but the law altar is a type and the gospel altar is an antitype. An antitype means the fulfillment of the type. Go back with me to Hebrews. Go back to chapter 8. And I want to show you a few things. I'll just do this quickly. But if you'll look in chapter 8 and verse number 5, he's talking about these things that are in the tabernacle. And he tells us in verse 5 that they are a shadow. They are a shadow. And then if you'll look with me to chapter number 9 and in verse number 8, it says, "The Holy Spirit thus signifying." Why did the Spirit do those things in the Old Testament with the tabernacle? He did them in order to signify what he wanted to say about the true fulfillment of that signifying. Then look also in chapter 9, and here in verse 9, just following that, it says it was a figure. Not only signifying, but it was a figure. I read a few moments ago also here in chapter 9, if you'll look in verse 23, it says these things were patterns. Patterns. Then again in verse number 24, figures of the true. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, again you see this word, shadow. Shadow. So if you want to live under the altar of the law, you live in shadows. But we don't live in shadows. We live in the gospel altar, that antitype that one is fulfilled. So Paul said in Colossians 2 and 17 that these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So we are not living in the shadows. You've got to come out of the shadows and come all the way to Christ. The law altar, I'll say the third thing, the law altar is ineffectual and the gospel altar is completely effectual. Look back with me to our text and I'll show you. See what you think about this. In verse number 12, he said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So I'm looking forward to talk with you about suffering without the gate. But right now I want to talk with you about this little word, M-I-G-H-T, might. Might. The word might is, in the Greek language, one of the cases of condition. It's a case of condition. So there were different levels of the case of condition. But it doesn't mean might or might not. But what it means is that once the condition is fulfilled, then the result is completely true or completely efficacious. So, wherefore Jesus also, that he might or would, by fulfilling the condition, sanctify the people. So that's what you have to ask yourself. Is, did he fulfill the condition? And if he did, then he sanctified the people. That's what it means from the original language, and that is exactly what took place. Did the fulfilled condition make salvation possible? Did the fulfilled condition make a ground? Or did the fulfilled condition fully save? What we preach is that fully saved. Jesus Christ fully saved, fully sanctified by what he did. I like to think that the angel knew of what he spoke when he said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21. And here's how John understood it, the apostle, and we know that he was manifested in order to take away our sins. That's why he came into the world. He didn't come in to make salvation possible. He didn't come into the world to make a ground. He came in here to actually save. To actually justify, to actually reconcile. Here's what it says in Hebrews 4 and 8. It says, if rest had come by Joshua, then Christ wouldn't have been needed. In chapter 7, it says, if salvation had come by the Levitical priesthood, then Christ wouldn't have been needed. In chapter 8 and verse 7, it said, if the first covenant had been faultless, then Christ would not have been needed. In chapter 9, in verse 13, if the blood of animals had cleansed, then Christ would not have been needed. But Christ's blood was fully required. Why? Because it was the only thing that was effectual. Here is the fourth thing. And that is that the law altar had no satisfaction, and the gospel altar had complete satisfaction. The word in the New Testament for satisfaction is propitiation. So it tells us in Romans 3 and 24 and 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath or did set forth to be propitiation. God was propitiated by the blood sacrifice of His Son. said also by John 2 and 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. What does he mean, propitiation for the whole world? He doesn't mean every individual, but he means Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, bond and free. He is the only propitiation there is in the whole world. So this verse has a declaration. We are having an altar right now. But it also has a limitation. A limitation. He said, we have an altar, but then notice the contrast. They are having no right to eat which serve in the tabernacle. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, the word right is a word that means authority or privilege. Think of the word privilege. They have no privilege to eat. And then the word serve is literally are serving, whereof they have no privilege which are serving the tabernacle. What does that mean? Well, remember that he is talking, let's go back to who he's talking to. He's talking to Jewish leaders about Christ. And some of them have seen the reason of Christ. They have seen Christ out of the Old Testament. They've seen the logic. They have understood what Paul has said. But they're trying to join Christ and the law. They're trying to join the works of the Old Testament altar and the gospel altar. And here's what the apostle said to them. He said, you are not privileged to join in the blessings of God's grace that are exclusively in Christ. Serving in the tabernacle has been replaced with many other forms of work, but the result is still the same. Whether it's one thing or another, there are so many things that have been added, but being saved by grace is the only kind of salvation there is. And those who try to join the altar, that is the altar that we know to be Christ, to eating the elements that are in the literal tabernacle or other works, that cannot be. God accepted. And God imputed the righteousness which Christ earned at the cross to the full justification of His people, or He justified not at all. That a sinner comes by the gospel of God's free grace, or he comes not at all. There's only one altar that exists in all of the universe. Listen to me now. If you could go to every spot and portion in God's heaven, in the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. If you could search every mountain and every valley and every desert and every ocean and every stream, and if you could hear every sermon that's ever been preached, you would find only one altar. And that altar is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our altar. Are we having an altar? We certainly are. He is our altar. He is our priest. He is our sacrifice. He is our intercession. I urge all who listen to depart everything else and come to Christ. Let's pray together.